So a little kid by the name of Johnny Sylvester was kicked in the head by a horse and got sent to the hospital, obviously. And he said to his dad, he said, "Look, before I die, I want to see Babe Ruth hit one home run." You may have heard this story before, but so his dad wrote a letter, sent a telegram, and the New York Yankees and the Cardinals were playing in 1926 in the World Series. A few days later, Johnny received an autographed baseball by the entire team and Babe Ruth. And in the package, it said, "I'll hit a home run for you this Wednesday at the game." And so instead of hitting one home run, he hit three. And the doctors called the effect on the boy's recovery a miracle. And some months later, during spring training, one of the reporters knew the uncle and said to Babe Ruth, he said, "Look, I want to thank you for helping Johnny with hitting that home run." And Babe Ruth said, "You're very welcome." He wasn't the real most polite guy in the world, I guess, but he said, "You're welcome." And then after everybody left, he turned to his friend and said, "Who the heck is Johnny?" He had no idea. And I wonder if there's some security or good feeling that comes to us because God remembers us. Babe Ruth couldn't remember this kid from 3 months ago. By the way, he lived to be 74 years old, this kid. But God never forgets us. We talked about that last week, about his omnipresence, right? And short definition is he's everywhere all the time. And so today we're going to focus about how his omniscience is important. So we talked about omnipresence, and this week we're going to talk about omniscience. And omniscience is the theology, right? I think I put the definition up there for you. It says he is all-knowing, past, present, and future. He has real and potential. He knows them all the same, at the same time. He not only knows what was, but what is. He also knows what will be, and on top of that, he knows everything that could be, but is not. So he knows what you're capable of, and he knows what you're doing. And so there are a few doctrines that are explicitly taught in Scripture, and this is one of those doctrines. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is a God who knows." Simple statement. 1 John 3:20 says, "God knows everything." Psalm 147:5, it says, "Great is our Lord, his understanding has no limit." And Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." You see, God knows everything. Everything is possible and everything that's actual. He knows those things. He knows about all events. He knows about all creatures, the past, the present, the future. His knowledge is absolute. It's innate, it's full, it's complete, and it's free. God is perfect in knowledge. He knows everything. And he knows no thing better than any other thing. He doesn't know one thing more than he knows another, because he knows everything there is about everything. He discovered nothing. You know why God discovered nothing? It's because he already knew it existed. When we discover something, we find out something we didn't know existed before. But God, think about this, knew everything all the time. He's never surprised. He's never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor does he seek or ask questions, because he knows how everything is supposed to fit together. And think about it this way. Think about love in your life. When was the first time that you truly felt loved? And it could have been with a parent, or as a child, or with a child, or with a friend, or your spouse. It could have been any time when you felt truly loved by God. Whenever that was, think back on it. And what is it that made you feel loved? The circumstances in each of those points in our life are different. When I experience God's love the most, it's not going to be the same point in life that you experience God's love the most. And we are known by God in such a deeper level than we can ever imagine. We are known and we're accepted the way we are. And he knows everything he knows about us. Now think about this. In your life, when you felt loved by another person, despite what they knew about you, they came and were with you anyways, and they remained committed to you. For love to be complete, we need to know, that we need to be known, and we need to be accepted. A lot of us from our parents didn't hear the words, "I love you." Because that's not something that parents said a lot of. In my day growing up, my mom never just threw out the word, "I love you." I remember I told you this story before. I'm sitting after she's late in life. We're in our house, and I'm sitting in the recliner, probably because that's what I always sit in at home. And I remember feeling my mom kiss me on the top of my head. This is about, 12 years ago that happened? Somewhere like that. I was in King City, and I was completely caught off guard. She's never kissed me before. I felt something that I've never felt before because I felt love at that moment from my mom. And I remember feeling love when Faith and I were dating, and we're talking about, we dated for a year, then we were engaged for a year, and then we got married and tried it for a few years, and then we dated and we courted, did all those things, and I remember when I was learning that she loved me, we'd be sitting across from each other at Claim Jumper, and we're just sitting there, and I remember thinking, wow, she likes me for who I am. And then I didn't realize that what I was getting into was much bigger. One of our first dates we were on, we were at Tasty Freeze or Foster Freeze or something like that, having a shake. And I was back then, we were out with the youth group, and I had a big chocolate shake. It was after worship service. And I was wearing my suit because that's what we did back then. We wore suits. And I was sitting across from the table, and she decided she wanted to read the piece of paper that was on the tray underneath the milkshake. She goes, "Ooh," she pulled it like that. She's not a magician. The shake didn't stay upright. The shake went that direction. And who's sitting across from me is my wife. So I'm wearing a chocolate shake, right? I think hopefully she realized at that point that he loves me no matter what I do, right? So he knows me and he loves me. And that's the kind of thing we find out about God. He knows us. He knows our faults. And he loves us. He knows us completely. He thinks of us constantly. And he searches us conclusively. Now, first of all, look at God knows us completely. We're going to read Psalm 139, starting at verse 1. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me behind and before." Hem me in. Think about it. We're going to get that to a second. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So what David is saying, in a sense, is, God, you know everything about me. And you made this detailed inquiry about me. You want to know my actions. And he knows all of my actions, all of my interests. Now think about this. David, all the things that he did, God knew those things. Remember Bathsheba? Remember all the stuff that David did, right? And he knows, not only that he did it, he knows why he did it. He knows the motivation. So many of us, when we do something, we always come up with a reason why we had to do what we had to do. God doesn't need a reason. He already knows. You don't need to explain anything to God. He already knows you're a sinner, all right? He knows everything. And I think that most of us understand this truth about God, and we do, but yet we operate on two levels. We operate on this level where we're around people and we act a certain way. And then we have this other mode of operation where we do things that we know God's not going to approve of, but we do it in a way that no one knows about. And we think we're safe. But realistically, we have to realize that God knows us on a day-to-day level, and we can't keep secrets from God. And maybe we're just afraid that if God knew everything about us, he would reject us and judge us. But it's hard for us to comprehend God and to know the truth, except this: he accepts you anyway. No matter what it is you've done, no matter what you've become in life, God accepts you where you are. He knew what you were doing before you got to this point, and he knows where you are now, and he knows what you're capable of, and he knows what you're going to end up like. Right? Psalm 139:1 says that God knows us. What does it say? Oh Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. See, what it means here is to examine or closely explore something. And so when a burglar comes into your house, they don't just dump things over. They look for things, right? They're in there looking for things. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. They're looking for valuable possessions. And so David is saying that God knows him in a penetrating sort of way, in a way that that his life feels like it's been gone through and ransacked, and every detail of his life is being laid out before God. And he carefully examines us. Now, he knows us, so let's take a look at this. What does God know about us? He knows what we do, first of all. He says, you know when I sit and when I rise. God knows when you're going to get up, and God knows when you're going to stay down. And he knows when you plop on the couch and when you're not plopping on a couch. He knows. I can say to my kids, who did that? Not me. We're always saying that to God. Well, I not one me. Listen, we are going to be responsible for that. You know, he also knows when you sneak into the fridge in the middle of the night and eat something you're not supposed to. He knows those things. Proverbs 5:21 says, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Secondly, he knows what we think. He says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. He knows what you're thinking. It's difficult to comprehend, but God knows what you're thinking before you can think it. And so when Faith and I are sitting at a restaurant dating and we'd get this quiet moment, I find myself thinking, I wonder what she's thinking right now. Right? God, he knows. He doesn't have to ask. Hey, what are you thinking? You know, and have you ever been with somebody and you say, so what do you think about that? Or you look perplexed. What's on your mind? Tell me what's going on. You have to ask and you have to beg, but God doesn't require that of us because he knows our thoughts from afar. And so I've asked her, well, so what are you thinking about? Mostly because I think she's mad at me. There's quietness in a marriage relationship. Always seems to be like it's a no man's land. Are you mad? No, I'm not mad. I'm just thinking. But if you keep asking me, I'm going to get mad, right? So it's this no man's land. Now, I know we need to go to counseling probably. I'm just saying, you guys are as good as it gets as far as this goes, okay? God knows everything. Jeremiah 17:10 says, he says, I the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. God knows your head. And thirdly, he knows where we go. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways, it says in verse 3, right, of Psalm. Listen, when I was 16, I had limited freedom. I thought it was unlimited freedom. Now I'll tell you why. Because at the age of 16 in my house, I graduated to my own room outside. We lived in a trailer park, so it tells you a little bit about the park we lived in. We had an outdoor shed. It was made of metal, the double slidey doors. And by the way, in Tucson, not exactly the coolest place to live. However, as a 16-year-old, it was the coolest place to have your room. I had my own room outside. And outside, in the middle of the night, at age 16, I could go and come whenever I wanted, and my mom would never know. Because I was outside. I thought she would never know. She knew. She knew it happened. And she let it happen. My mom was one of those type of parents who decided that it was better for me to experience bad things than to tell me not to do bad things. And it wasn't necessarily good for me, but that's how she did it. So what God uses for this word is discernment. In verse 3, it says it means discernment. And it says to sift or winnow as a grain. Now, when you sift through something, we used to, when I was a kid, we had, at the school, we had a square box, and we would dump sand in it, and two of us would shake the box, right? And the things that weren't small, you would find them. You would sift through, and you would find it. And so what happens is God sifts through us, right? And he gets out the impurities, and he tosses those aside. And so that's what God's talking about when he says he's sifting us as grain, right? And so number 4, it says that he knows what we say. Before a word is on my tongue, it says in verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my mouth will say things that my head hasn't registered as the wrong thing to say. Right? Okay? Think back with me about 13 years ago. I go into Starbucks for a drink on a Sunday morning before church. My very first Sunday at the new church in King City. So I decide I'm going to treat my kids all to a Starbucks drink, which is about, what, $3.50 a piece back in that day. So here I am for 4 of us spending $20 on drinks, right? Lady at the counter says, "Would you like something to eat with that?" My response, without missing a beat, said, "No, this has already costed me an arm and a leg." As she takes the cup off of her stub of an arm that she has no hand from here down. Now, I don't know why in the world I've never said cost me an arm and a leg before in my life. I've never said that terminology until I said it then. It's like the guy who's going through a change at Safeway. He's the manager. It's a she now. And I said, "Oh, so you're the guy in charge." Why do I even say that? Because my mind doesn't register that my tongue is moving. Now, here's what you need to know. God knew I was going to say that way ahead of time. He knows those things, and he still loves me. So he knows what we're going to say before we even say it. And you can't whisper so soft that God can't hear you. So, he also knows what we need. He says, "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me." Now, David's using this imagery of war. He's a battle guy, right? And so, God knows his every thought. What happens when you hem in an army? You come out at them from all sides. You provide this protection from all 4 sides. And this person can't escape without going through God. So same kind of thing here, right? So when my kids are learning to walk and I'm walking behind them like this, I hem them in with my hand. I don't just stand up and say, "Oh, go for it." I don't do that, right? I do now, but if they can't walk by now, it's their own fault. So I hem them in and we kind of do this. You follow them across the house and somebody's on the other end going, "Come here. Come here." You remember that? Remember those times? And you just kind of follow them along. And they didn't really walk, but that was their first step. We did that. And so David thinks about this. He says, "You know, God knows me so much. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God knows all this. I can't wrap my little mind around everything." The word "wonderful," it says, "Wonderful is God's knowledge. It's too lofty for me to even understand or imagine." Now, listen to this. wonder about God and worship of God is always the right response. To be awestruck by God is the right response. To be speechless before God because you're so in awe of what he did is the right response. And anything that God does should draw our attention to him. Right? Look at Romans 11:33. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." You see, everything channels through God. Every tear that you're going to cry is filtered through the hands of God. Every laughter here you hear, every noise you make goes to God's ear. And listen to this, God thinks about us constantly. He knows us, listen, he knows everything about us and he still likes us. There are people that if they knew everything about me, would not like me. But God knows all those things, and he still likes me. We are known, we have this knowable, holy, creative, ever-present God that accepts me. In our entire life, from the very beginning out of the womb and into the tomb, the whole time God knows us, everything there is, and yet his heart is fixed upon us. When we don't do what God tells us to do, it breaks God's heart. It's like when you watch your child do something you know is not good for them, but you know they're going to do it anyways, and you know the outcome. That's what God does when he looks at us. He knows about every sin. He knows about every moral compromise, and yet his heart is fixed on us all the time. Jump down to verses 17 and 18 of chapter 139. It says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You see, God's thoughts are precious. David, once again, is overwhelmed by the greatness of God. If you listen to David or you read David's writing, you'll see how overwhelmed he is throughout Scripture. And he doesn't understand how God could think of him all the time. The word precious is like an expensive jewel. It's something you guard with your life and you treasure. And so God looks at us as precious jewels. I can't even begin to grasp how much God thinks of me. There is another thing that God's thought. Secondly, God's thoughts are numerous. If we were to count them, they would, outnumber the grains of sand. If you go to the beach and you try to count the grains of sand, pick up a bucket and try to count the grains of sand. It's impossible to count. And it's impossible to understand. It's impossible to know all those things. One of the greatest things that somebody can say to me is, "Hey, I've been thinking about you." You ever had anybody say that? "I was thinking about you today." That's encouragement. And listen, my wife has said to me when I come home, "I was thinking about you today." That's one of the greatest things she could say to me. Because she's the domestic engineer. She's in charge of the whole house. But yet she had time to think about me. God's in charge of the entire world, and yet he thinks of me. He thinks about me all the time. If we thought about it, if we tried to count, our computers, our calculators would all freeze up because we can't number those kind of thoughts, yet God can, right? And God's thoughts are consistent all the time. He says, "When I awake, I'm still with you." Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. Is it there? Okay, it is. It says, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." God searches us conclusively. He knows everything. He's going to look in there, and he's going to see everything. And he says, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting." David wrote that down because God knows that he's looking at him. You know that thing we do before communion where we have like an invitation, we say, "Let's get your heart right"? It's because you're supposed to look at yourself with introspect. It says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drink of the cup. God wants us to invite him into our lives. Yes, he knows you. And he knows people who aren't saved. People who don't have a relationship, he still knows them. Right? But how much more does it mean to us? We watch this show, this Gold Rush show on TV. We used to watch it all the time. And then they start cussing every 2 minutes. And so I stopped, or 2 seconds. But it's amazing. They do this thing where they get a bunch of mud and they throw it in a bucket and they splash some water on it. Right? They do a test on it to see if it's gold. And they decide what's precious and what's not. Listen, we don't even do a self-analysis of ourselves that much. But imagine that God looks at you and he's testing your metal. And when we test ourselves, do we compare ourselves with a neighbor that's not saved? Well, at least I'm better than that person. I'm not as bad as that person is, right? What's he saying? God says, David says, "Search me. All of me, even my deepest, darkest secrets, search me." He said, "Test me to see if I'm pure," right? Right? "To see if I'm pure. And then tell me, let me know what you find, and then help me, show me how to correct those things." Once we understand that God loves us, and we invite him to investigate our lives, we desire him to dig into the depths of our life, and we want him to test our character. The reason why we want to be tested is because we want to know how valuable we are, right? That's the reason why we want to be tested. Listen, you can take your ring and you go to the pawn shop. They have this little piece of sandpaper and they'll do that, put a little oil on it. They'll tell you how many carats of gold that is or whatever. And the reason you want to know that is because you want to know the value of something, right? But listen to this. God knows the value of you and he still loves you more than anything. Because you're more precious than all those things. So I'm the dad at my house, right? And there are certain responsibilities that fall on my shoulders. Number one, if my kids get anything in their eyeball, I have to look at it. My wife will throw up. It's just the way it is. And then the second responsibility for me, I don't know if it's primary or secondary, but when somebody gets a splinter, the automatic response is, "Go see your dad." Well, dad now has to use one of these, right? Because dad's eyesight isn't 20/20 anymore. I have readers, but it doesn't really let me get in there. And so anymore, don't tell my kids, the last couple of years, I just kind of dig around until a blood spot appears, and I assume that it's gone at that point. But listen, that's my job as a dad. And so I have to get the glass out. I have to look because I want to do the right thing. Is that what you want God to do? Because if he knows you, he examines you. If you examine yourself, you'll do the right thing. How many of you know somebody or have been in a microscopic surgery? The doctor's not looking in your body. He's looking at a camera. It's got these little things going in there and digging around down there. And I don't want somebody digging around in there that doesn't know what they're doing. Amen? God knows what he's doing. J.J. Packer wrote this. You know, he's an author. He died just last month. He said, I am never out of God's mind. There's no moment when his eye is off of me or his attention is distracted from me. There's no moment when his care falters. There's tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself. Have you ever discovered something of yourself? You thought, I cannot believe that I did that. I cannot believe that I used to think that was okay. I wouldn't do that now. But I can't believe I used to do that. Because we have this realization that we need to change. And look, when God starts to open your closet doors, he's not going to find any skeletons. Why? Because he already knows they exist. The reason skeletons in our closet come out and it worries us is because we've been hiding them for so long. He knows everything and he still loves me. Socrates said that an unexamined life is not worth living. An unexamined life, not Socrates, an unexamined life is not biblical. We need to spend time asking God to examine us. We need to spend time asking God to look into our lives, because we can never live up to our full potential until we find out what it is we're doing wrong. And remember something, if you're coasting, you're going downhill. It should always be moving and growing at the same time. And that usually is an uphill battle. It usually takes more work. So we're going to do a little mini quiz on how we're doing on ourselves, okay? I love acrostics because it helps us remember. I think it's on your notes. Is it on there? Yeah? All right. First, we're going to use the word impact. Number one, instruction. Is my love for the Bible increasing? Number two, ministry. Is my commitment to ministry growing as a steward of my time and talents and treasures? Number three, prayer. Is my prayer life what it should be? Adoration. Is my time of personal and corporate worship filled with reverence and joy? Listen, personal worship can happen, and it can be just as moving as being in a corporate worship service. That's why it doesn't worry me that people can watch us on a computer somewhere in their living room. Because if they want to find Jesus, they can find it through YouTube. Believe it or not, there's a lot of garbage out there on the internet, but you can find a lot of good stuff to worship to online. C, caring. Is my love for God and his people increasing? Is there anyone that I've been holding hostage by refusing to forgive them? Is there anybody that I need to ask forgiveness from? And then T, finally, have I been faithful in redemptive spirits or telling? Have I been faithful in building redemptive relationships with lost people? Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you looking for ways to speak as Christ? Because you know you represent Christ. We have bumper stickers or window stickers you can put on your car. But if you drive like a maniac, don't put it on your car. Right? I don't want you representing me if you're going to drive like that. Well, okay, 5 miles over is okay, Donna. But I'm talking about people who really are jerks, right? But don't have an I love you bumper sticker and give people the middle finger while you're driving. You can't do that. And yet we do it all the time. We thumb our nose at people, and they find out you go to the church down the street. One of the worst and the most horrific thing in the world is to be driving through a neighborhood. Somebody you cut off all of a sudden follows you into the church parking lot. It's happened. People are watching you. Are they looking and they finding Christ? You need to ask yourself that question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the time to study your word. Father, we know that you're all-knowing and you're all-present. Father, I pray that as we move forward, that you would just relieve us of the burden of thinking that we're hiding something. Help us to right now confess